Beloved congregation, life and death, that's the story of this world. That's the story of our lives. The history of mankind is marked by life and death. Every day, children are born. Every day around the world, a new generation arises from the dust of the earth. But every day, another generation returns to the dust of the earth. A congregation, we know that God did not create the world in that way. When He created the world, when He created man, there was only life. There was no death. But ever since sin entered the world, the truth of God's word is affirmed over and over and over again that it is appointed unto man once to die. The day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. Some of us this week stood on a cemetery as we gathered around the Zomer family. What a solemn place that is. It never fails to impress me when you are there and you are literally surrounded by all of these gravestones. You know, you have an incredible sense. This is where all men will ultimately be. No matter what our status in life may be, no matter how old we become, no matter how strong we may be, this is the end of all men. The congregation, if God had not sent His only begotten Son into the world, if He had not come in this world to conquer death, there would be no hope for the children of men. But thanks be to God, God did send His only begotten Son. And He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord and Giver of life. Because of Him, there is hope for fallen and dying sons and daughters of man. In Him is our only hope. This morning we will consider the history of the raising of the daughter of Jairus, where we have a wonderful illustration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He came to do, a wonderful illustration that He came to conquer death, that He came to conquer sin and all of its consequences. And so let's turn again to the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter. And we're just going to read verses 41 through 43, but we will, of course, consider the entire history recorded in verses 35 through 43. Verse 41, "And He," that is Jesus, "took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." And so in this whole passage, this whole history, we have Jairus' daughter raised by Jesus. First of all, we will see Jairus perplexed by Jesus' delay. We read that in verses 35 or between 24 and 35, because Jesus had just begun to go with him, and then suddenly a woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of his garment and Jesus stops. And so, in other words, there is a delay, which was, of course, perplexing for Jairus. Secondly, Jairus encouraged by Jesus' words, because in verse 36 we read, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He says unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." And thirdly, Jairus astonished by Jesus' deeds. Verse 42, "And they were astonished with a great astonishment." So Jairus' daughter raised by Jesus. Jairus perplexed by Jesus' delay. Jairus encouraged by Jesus' words, and Jairus astonished by Jesus' deeds. Congregation, boys and girls, and I've said this before, but I want to say it again. Why is it that so many of the miracles of Jesus are recorded in the Gospels? Well, first of all, of course, by means of those miracles, Jesus demonstrated that he was indeed the Messiah, sent of God. He demonstrated his divinity, because only one who is very God would be able to do the things that he did. And we need to realize that Jesus did far more miracles than are actually recorded. It's actually only a small percentage of the miracles he did. We have reason to believe, when we read the Gospels carefully, that during his entire 3-year ministry, he did miracles. He did multiple miracles every single day. The blind were healed, the deaf were healed, the lame were healed, lepers were healed. People with all kinds of diseases came to him and they were healed. And only sovereignly has the Holy Spirit selected a number of them as a sampling of what Jesus did every day. And of course, that makes the unbelief of the Jewish people all the more dramatic, because the evidence was overwhelming to them and to the Pharisees that he was indeed the one sent from God, that he was the one of whom it was prophesied in Isaiah 35 that he would do the very things he did. But what's so beautiful about the miracles of Jesus, so beautiful about all of these accounts, also the miracle that we again read about today, is that what we see is that all of them illustrate this wonderful, foundational, and greatly encouraging truth, which he himself said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Congregation, let me emphasize again, all these stories, they reaffirm that no one ever came to him in vain. No one was ever turned away by him. And congregation, this is meant to encourage us today, to encourage us to come to this Christ. Oh, let no one forbid you to come to Christ. There are those who say today, you cannot just come to Christ. Congregation, what a wretched distortion that is of the truth of Scripture. It is directly contrary to what the Word of God teaches. It is directly contrary to the very nature of Christ. Oh, this is the Jesus who lovingly and urgently said, "Oh, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out." And we see a beautiful example again of that illustrated here in this story. Because it begins in verse 22, where we say, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Who was this Jairus? This was not just an ordinary Jew. He belonged to the spiritual elite of his day. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a man highly esteemed by the people. He was a very prominent member of the community of Capernaum. And that makes it all the more remarkable that this man actually came to Jesus, that he actually fell at his feet. And as it says in Matthew, he worshiped him. Now, the reason that's remarkable, we know that many of the spiritual elite wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They rejected him, but there were exceptions, and Jairus is one of those exceptions. And it's remarkable the name that he has, Jairus. In the Old Testament, we find that name as Jair, J-A-I-R. And listen to what that name means. It means one whom Jehovah enlightens. one whom Jehovah enlightens. And evidently, Jairus was an enlightened man, a man who had been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, because it's very clear from his conduct. He didn't just come to Jesus. He didn't just come and make a demand. No, when he came in the presence of Christ, he recognized who he was, and he showed his respect for him. He showed that he had begun to understand who this Jesus was, because he comes and he falls at his feet and he worships him. A congregation, what brought him to Jesus? Very simple question, boys and girls. What brought him to Jesus? Say, Pastor, well, that's obvious from the story. His daughter was very sick. That's right. His daughter, it says here, was at the point of death. She was gravely ill. She was so gravely ill that Jairus and his wife realized that no human intervention could keep her from dying. And it was in that great hour of need, in that great emergency, in that family, that they realized there was only one who could help them. Now, of course, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' hometown. It was the base of his operation. That's where he did most of his work, most of his teaching, most of his miracles were done in Capernaum. That means that Jairus had witnessed several miracles that Jesus had done, even in the synagogue. And in this dire hour of need, when they saw their precious 12-year-old dying, oh, it just dawned on them suddenly, there is but one who can help. There is but one who can deliver our child. And it was that great need that brought Jairus to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when all goes well, when the sun is shining in our life, when everything goes our way, especially when we are young, when we are healthy and strong, and we think we have a whole lifetime ahead of us, we don't need Jesus. We don't need Jesus at all by nature. And what a blessing it is if God orchestrates the circumstances of your and my life to cause us to come to grips with our dire need. Our dire need, not just in terms of physical needs, but our dire spiritual needs. And so who are they today? Who are they today that come to Jesus? Who are they that cast themselves at the feet of Christ? Who are they that call upon his name and that seek him? They are they who are conscious of their great need. So let me make it crystal clear, congregation, boys and girls. We all need Christ. I need him. You need him. Because in that sense, you know, you and parents ultimately are children. And our grandchildren are all at the point of death. At the point, you say, my children are not dying. They're at the point of death. Our children, our precious children, are on a pathway that will lead to death ultimately for them as well. Sooner or later. For some sooner, for some later. It has been rightly said, the old people must die. We saw that again in this past week. But young people can also die. Here's a young person at the point of death. And what a blessing it therefore is when the Holy Spirit awakens us. When the Holy Spirit shows us who we really are in the sight of God. When our sinnership becomes real. And why is that so necessary? Because that's the only way we will realize our need of Jesus. And that's the Holy Spirit's goal. His goal is to so convict us, to so instruct us, that we will cannot but go to Christ to bring us to the blessed feet of this Christ, who is always ready to help. It says it so beautifully. It says he besought him greatly, saying, "My daughter lieth at the point of death." That means he was literally on his knees. He was pleading. He was crying. And he was crying over and over again, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." By the way, that petition shows that Jairus did have some faith, that he believed everything he had heard about Jesus, everything he had seen, because he said he was convinced that if Jesus would lay his hands on his girl, that she would be healed and that she would live. It's not like the father in Mark 9 who came to him. He says, "If thou canst do anything." Then Jesus said to that man, "Only if you believe will your daughter be healed. Your daughter will not be healed unless you believe." And then this poor man cried out, "Oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But there was no doubt in Jairus' mind that Jesus was able to heal his daughter and that she would live. Now, his faith was not as strong as the faith of that centurion, because he said to Jesus, "Only speak the word. Only speak the word and my servant will be whole." He did not ask Jesus actually to come to his home. He so believed in the power of Christ, he knew that if Christ spoke a word right there, that his servant would be healed, which is exactly what happened. And then these beautiful words, "And Jesus went with him." This is the Jesus. This is the Christ of the Scriptures, who never turns a deaf ear to those who call upon him, who cry out to him. This is the Jesus who always hears the needy when they cry. This is the Jesus. When Bartimaeus was crying out, "O Son of David, have mercy upon him," we read these powerful words, "And Jesus stood still." He heard it. A congregation, this is meant for your and my encouragement. Don't let anyone tell you, don't let the devil tell you that you may not go to Christ. You may go to him today. You may go to him at once. Oh, I urge you to cast yourself at the feet of this Christ for your own personal needs, for your spiritual needs, for the needs of your children, your dying children. That's who we are. We are a dying people. I stand before you as a dying man preaching to dying people. And there is but one name given under heaven. There is but one place to go with our need, and that is to the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes this unexpected interruption. As Jesus begins to move towards the house of Jairus, he's being thronged by the people. A lot of people are around him. They're kind of almost shoving him around. He can hardly move. And suddenly he stops. He said, "Someone touched me." The disciples, they looked at him, "Someone touched thee? Someone touched thee? But Master, the people are thronging thee. All kinds of people are touching thee." "No," he said, "virtue has gone out from me." In other words, yeah, of course, physically, many people were touching him, but there was one trembling woman who came to Jesus as well. She came for the same reason that Jairus came to Jesus. She too had heard who he was. She too believed the witness about him. And she knew there was but one who could deliver her from her 12-year-old malady that she had suffered from. But she was so afraid, so fearful, that she came behind him and she quickly touched the hem of his garment. But it was the touch of faith. It was the touch of a woman who believed in this Jesus, just like Jairus did, who believed that this Jesus could make her whole. And Jesus noticed it. Immediately, he said, "Virtue has gone out from me." As a result, of course, the whole procession stops. You can imagine How frustrating that must have been for Jairus. He was so happy that Jesus was coming. Oh, that gave him a glimmer of hope that his girl would not yet die. And now this delay, this inexplicable delay, a very unwelcome interruption for him. At this point, it seems as if everything was going to go wrong. But nothing went wrong. No congregation. What happened here is precisely according to Christ's will. Christ knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. All of this was according to the determinate counsel of God. But you know what's beautiful about this? Is that when Jesus goes about to minister to Jairus, and when another person comes to him in an hour of great need, Jesus cares for that individual as well. And of course, that teaches us that today, our exalted Christ, he is managing the needs of so many different individuals. And this again shows us that when we come to him with our need, it is never an interruption for him. Jesus knew that he needed to deal with this woman as well. And actually, the fact that he healed this woman, that he told her that she had been made whole, was actually meant as an encouragement for Jairus. And so in other words, before they get to his house, Jesus, as it were, gave Jairus a first-hand demonstration of his power by healing this woman who could not be healed by any physician. But Christ had a higher purpose with this delay. Because you see, we could say he had a twofold goal by this delay. First of all, he purposely held back, knowing full well that Jairus' daughter would die. But you see, just like with Lazarus, when he was told that Lazarus was dying, he held back. And his disciples were puzzled why he did. Then he told them that this must be for the glory of God. And of course, that's how it turned out to be. Because when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the grave for 3 or 4 days, it was the most extraordinary demonstration of his power, of his entire ministry. And Jesus knew that he ultimately had come not to heal Jairus' daughter, but he had come to raise her from the dead. We have to understand that in everything Jesus did during his public ministry for those 3 years, Christ was always revealing himself. The reason he did miracles, the reason he preached, the reason he walked among the people, he wanted his people to know who he was. Everything he did, everything he said, had one goal, and that is to reveal himself, to make himself known to the people. And also the outcome of all of this would be to his glory. This would again reinforce in a powerful way that he was indeed the promised Messiah who had been promised by the prophets. But secondly, he wanted to acquaint Jairus not just with his power, but he wanted to acquaint Jairus with his person. So in other words, rather than thinking of Jesus as a doer of miracles, he wanted Jairus to understand that he was none other than the Son of God. So Christ wanted to divert the attention of Jairus from what he did to who he was. That is still how God works. God's desire, God's goal through the ministry of his word is that we might come to know him. For to know him and his son is life eternal. So very simply, we could say that Christ deliberately held back, deliberately delayed his coming to the home of Jairus for Jairus' spiritual growth and well-being. You see, that's ultimately what Christ had in mind. That's how Christ still deals with his children today. We need to understand, congregation, that Christ's goal is not to make you comfortable in this life. Christ's goal is not to cater to your creature comforts. Christ has but one goal, and that is your spiritual well-being. And that's why Christ will not hesitate to bring what we would call negative providences in our life. Providences that run entirely contrary to our plans and to our way of thinking. Painful providences. Why? Because he will use them to make us die to ourselves. He will use them for our spiritual advantage. He will use them in order that we would grow spiritually. And so this was one of those mysterious providences for Jairus. He could not understand that the master would actually not come more quickly. Of course, the important lesson that is coming out of this whole chapter, because this will be the third miracle in this chapter. The chapter begins by Jesus casting out that legion of devils who possessed that man in the land of the Gadarenes. And when those devils then went into the pigs and they plunged into the Sea of Galilee. That was miracle number one. Miracle number two, the healing of this woman. And now to be followed by miracle number three. And so what this chapter teaches us, and what Christ wanted to teach Jairus, is that our impossibilities are his possibilities. Our impossibilities are his possibilities. And he wants to teach us, that's the purpose of this chapter also for us today. Congregation, for Christ, there are no hopeless cases. Maybe there are circumstances in your life. Maybe there are circumstances in your family where you think that you are dealing with a hopeless case. But my friends, I want to urge you again. Bring your hopeless cases. Bring them to the feet of this Savior. He specializes in dealing with hopeless situations, that is, from man's side. And often Christ leads us in ways, as we see here with Jairus, in which we have to die to all of our expectations, where we come to an end with our math, with our conclusions, with our calculations of how things ought to go. He brings us into a bind where we come to an end with all of that. He will bring us into circumstances. That's what happened here. He will bring us into circumstances where we are completely hemmed in, and where there is only one option left, and that is to trust in him. That's all that was left for Jairus, to trust in Christ, to trust in his word. That brings us to our second thought, that this perplexed Jairus, perplexed by Jesus' delay, is now encouraged by Jesus' words. Verse 35, we read, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" So apparently there came, some of the servants came, and they kind of took Jairus aside and said, "Your daughter has died. Don't bother the master. It's beyond hope." In other words, the idea that Jesus could raise her from the dead didn't even occur to them, even though before that, He had raised the son of the widow of Nain when they were on the way to the funeral, to the cemetery, if you will. Jesus interrupted that procession and he raised that son. So he already had demonstrated that he could raise those who had died from death. But you can just imagine, congregation, how devastating that news must have been to Jairus. His precious daughter, his precious child, of whom he said, my little daughter, as if he said, my little one, my precious one. And if you're parents, you know exactly how we felt at that moment. And now we heard his precious daughter had died. But now comes something so beautiful, so encouraging. As soon, listen, look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Stop being afraid, it actually says in Greek. Only believe. So in other words, even though these servants did not address Jesus, Jesus clearly overheard what they were saying. And of course, being the all-knowing one, he knew what they were saying. And Jesus knew if there was ever a moment that he needed to speak to Jairus, it was at that moment. As soon, it says, as soon as he heard it, he immediately, without wasting any time, he directly addresses this Jairus. And he said, be not afraid, only believe. In Luke 8, verse 50, the parallel account, this story is recorded in Matthew 9, if you want to look it up later. Matthew 9, verses 23 to 26. And in Luke 8, verses 49 through 56. Those are the two parallel accounts. And in verse 50 of Luke 8, we read this. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. What's so beautiful, congregation, is that Jesus recognized what was going on in the heart of this father. And he addresses it. He knew exactly what was going on in the heart of this man. He was afraid. He was fearful that it was all too late. He was afraid that he had come to Jesus in vain. And that's why at this very critical moment, Jesus comes and he speaks to him to encourage him. Immediately he comes and he ministers to him and he says, Jairus, look at me. Look at me. Consider who I am. Consider everything you know about him, about me. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Notice again how Jesus emphasizes the necessity of belief, of faith. He always, always urged people to believe. That's why in Mark 9, when this man said, if thou canst do anything, he confronted that man with his unbelief. And he said, nothing is going to happen unless you believe. And he cornered that man so that finally he cried out, I believe, help mine own belief. And here again, Jesus is saying, as if he was saying, Jairus, I know that none of this makes sense to you. I know that your heart is filled with fear and with grief. I know you are perplexed. I know, I understand, but remain focused on me. Remain focused on me. Be not afraid, but believe. In other words, what brought you to me, what brought him to Jesus was his faith in Jesus. He believed Jesus. Now, Jesus said, now, keep focused on me. Continue to believe in me, even though nothing makes sense to you at the moment. And again, what an encouraging illustration this is of who Jesus is. He still works that way today. He knows our needs. He knows our circumstances. He knows our perplexities. He knows our difficulties. And he also knows when we especially need to hear from him. And I'm certain that there are those in my midst who will be able to testify of such moments in their own experience, critical moments, moments of perplexity, moments of discouragement, moments of grief and sorrow, moments when you were dealing with perplexing providences, when it seemed as if everything was working against you. And when in that perplexity, in that great need, he ministered to you through his word. That in his providence, you just happened to read that meditation, or you happened to read that portion of scripture, or you happened to listen to that sermon, and you experienced in a very powerful way that Christ knew about you. He knew about your needs, and he ministered to you at exactly the right moment. Oh, this tells us, dear believer, that your Savior never loses sight of you. Your Savior has his eye always upon you. Your Savior knows your circumstances. He knows your needs. He knows your trials. He knows your perplexities. And he will see to it that his word will come to you to comfort you. And as you see here, when that word came to him, the problem was not yet solved. The problem did not go away. But what Jesus is saying to Jairus, trust me, trust me. You cannot see a way out. You cannot see how this could possibly turn out well. I know you are afraid, but believe. Continue to focus on me. And so really what Christ is doing here, and this is an important lesson for all of us, he's actually saying to Jairus, don't reason with the circumstances. Don't reason with what's happening right now. But instead, focus on me. Lift yourself above the circumstances. Consider who I am. Consider what I just did to this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Consider what I just did, how I healed her. And what an important lesson that is to learn for us today. Because you see, we are, and including myself, especially when things don't work out, when things seem to go contrary to what we had expected them to be, when unexpected trials come upon us, when we are afflicted with illness, when we lose loved ones, then we are so inclined to judge God by our circumstances, that we are so inclined to judge him by his providential leadings. But we have to learn to look above the circumstances. That's what the psalmist meant when he said, my heart is fixed. As if to say, no matter what happens to me, no matter what trials comes upon me, my heart is fixed. As you know, I often refer to the story of Paul and Silas. There you have two men, if they had strictly gone by the circumstances, they would have been utterly despondent. They would have been in despair. But why were they able to worship in the middle of the night? It's because they looked beyond the circumstances. And they looked to Christ. And with their eyes fixed on Christ, they were able to endure the wretched circumstances they were in. And you see, that's what Christ is now teaching Jairus. That's why he said, the purpose of this delay was for Jairus' spiritual growth. It was for his spiritual well-being. Jesus was literally teaching this man what it means to live by faith and not by feeling, but to live by faith and to look to him. Then when they arrived there, Jesus stirs up the hope of Jairus by saying that his daughter is sleeping. Because when they come to the house of the ruler, there is a tumult. And them that were weeping and railing greatly. In Matthew it says, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. Very simply, In that culture, if someone died, you would hire professional mourners. And those professional mourners, they would come with their flutes and they would wail loudly. Now, obviously, it was only show. They were being paid for their weeping. They were being paid for their mourning. And that's what Jesus and Jairus walked into. And Jesus says, "Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, was Jesus not wrong, boys and girls, when he said that? No, of course he was not. What he meant to say, what's going on with this child is only temporary. It's only temporary. She will be awakened out of this. And actually, this is just an aside here. Ultimately, that's true for death. Death is a temporary thing. We will all die. And we will be in the grave for a certain season until the day of the resurrection, when we will arise. And then all men, all human beings that have ever lived, they will all arise from their graves. There will not be one dead human being. There will be no more death. Of course, hell, what's awful about hell is that their people will be, in a sense, they will be dying forever without ever being able to die. But physical death as we know it, physical death as we again witnessed this past week, physical death, that is the theme of every cemetery, is ultimately a temporary condition. And here, of course, it was very temporary. And so by means of those words, Jesus meant to encourage again Jairus. And how were they met? It says, well, they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. So Jesus sends them all away. And the bottom line in all of this, to Jairus, to his wife, to John, Peter, and James who were with him, just take me at my word. And then we see how that Christ never puts to shame those that put their trust in him. Oh, this don't kid yourself that this was a tough moment. When all of these mourners stopped weeping and wailing and instead began to ridicule Christ, began to laugh at Christ, the mockers, they became mockers. And of course, I need to go on. Again, that's experience so often of God's children, is when we are in difficult situations, when we are going through trials, when things don't work out as we had expected them to turn out. Oh, then Satan is there to mock us and to say to us, well, what about this God in whom you trusted? What makes you believe that this God is your God? What makes you believe that you are a child of God? Do you not see that he has abandoned you, that he has forsaken you? And so these mockers, they ridiculed the very words of Christ, which is what the ungodly still do in our world. The ungodly, they mock. They laugh to scorn what Christ says. They laugh to scorn his word. They laugh to scorn his people. But Jesus, with a word of authority, asked them all to leave. And that brings us to our final thought, very briefly, the healing of this child and Jairus being astonished by Jesus' deeds. And so what does Jesus do? It says it so simply in all three Gospels. And he took the damsel by the hand. You know what that means? He allowed himself to become unclean. The Bible said, if you touch the body of a dead person, you become unclean. But Jesus did not hesitate. Just like when the leper came to him, an unclean man, he touched him, he put his hand upon him. Here, Jesus, he takes this damsel by the hand. He makes himself of no reputation. He allowed himself to be unclean in order that this child could live. That's ultimately when he did, when he allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to become utterly unclean in sight of the law. Why? In order that precisely through him, taking upon himself our uncleanness, we might be clean and that we might live. And then he says these simple words. Mark recorded them in Aramaic. That was the language, the Hebrew dialect that was spoken during Jesus' time. Talitha kumi. You know, these words, this is what a mom would say when she would wake up her girl in the morning. She would say, "Daughter, arise." That's what Jesus said here. "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And then we see the power of the word of Christ. The power of his word. This is the same Christ who created the world. Who created the world. Who spoke the whole universe into existence. Oh, his word was accompanied with infinite power. And that simple word brought this child back to life. Just like when he raised Lazarus. Oh, that mighty word, "Lazarus, come forth." And there comes a man who had been in the grave for 4 days, whose body had begun to decay. But that one word of power brought him back to life. And this one word of power brings this girl to life. It says, "And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment." You can imagine what an overwhelming moment this must have been. Hear the living word, the Lord Jesus. He spoke the word of life. In John 5:25, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So here, and we have to wrap this up now, here Christ demonstrates the ultimate purpose for which he came. Here he demonstrates that he is the curse reverser. The curse that is upon us as human beings is that because we sin, we must and shall die. But in all the miracles he did, we see that Christ reverses the very effects of sin. He is the curse reverser. And what he did here, he still does. He came to conquer death. He came, the Prince of Life, came to conquer death, and he submitted himself to death in order to ultimately defeat death forever. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And of course, what Jesus did here, boys and girls, congregation, is a preview of what he will do in the last day, when he will come in glory with all of his angels. Oh, then his voice will echo in a way that has never been heard before. And the graves will open, and all men will arise. And the question is, congregation, how will we see this Lord of life? And so in conclusion, congregation, the bottom line of this story is that this Christ is the same Christ. This Christ encourages us by means of this story to come to him, to cast yourself at his feet, to make known to him your need, to bring all of your hopeless cases to Jesus. And even parents, there's an application for you. Bring your children to Jesus. Tell Jesus about your children. Because our children are born dead. They are born spiritually dead. And we've painfully discovered that as parents, that our children are spiritually dead by nature, with zero interest in the things of God. But the Christ who raised this girl is able to raise your children. For him, there are no impossible cases. And so cast yourself at the feet of Jesus. Tell him about your children. Tell him about your burdens you have for your children and ask him to do what he did for the daughter of Jairus and to give them true spiritual life. And so, congregation, I want to end with where I started. This is the Jesus who also, by means of this story, wants you to know who he is. By means of this miracle, he communicates, he reveals himself to us. And by means of this story, he is encouraging you to come to him. Again, let no one ever tell you that you may not come to Christ just like that. No, the message of the Bible is to the contrary. The message of the Bible is, and there's nothing that delights this Savior more as when you come to him. And all of those stories, all of those miracles, they are your encouragement to come to him, because they all tell you the same story, is that no one ever sought him in vain. No one was ever turned away by him. Whoever came to him was helped by him. He is the Savior who is saying to you today by means of this story, sinner, he or she that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen.